Well, we've been all kind of getting on the same page. We looked last week at the noun, disciple. We're not merely called to be converts to receive from Christ his salvation. We looked at the fact that we're called to be mimics, followers. He's our ideal, our idol, our hero. We follow him. So we looked at what it took to be a disciple. You remember that? You have first humility. Discipleship begins with depression. That I'm not what I need to know to be. I'm not as significant as I need to. I need another to draft on. And so it begins with humiliation. Then you go to admiration of another, the ideal of Christ. Then you have education, application as you seek to be like him and to struggle with this. And then you have continuation or adoption where he bestows upon you not just his life, but who he or what he does, what he's here for, his purpose in life. And so that's what discipleship is. You give up your mind for him, your will for him, your glory for him. That's discipleship. And we're called to be followers. Radical discipleship. Well, I want to look at now disciple as a verb. A disciple is not just a noun, what you are. It's something that you do. That we have the privilege of discipling. It's part of our priesthood. We glory as Protestants that we come directly to God, not the Bible plus tradition, the Bible plus the writings of whoever. You don't go through the priest, you don't go through the Pope, you don't go through the prayers of the dead, you don't go through Mary, you come to Christ as those who are adopted into God's family by him and have imputed to you all of his excellencies. The sufficiency of the completed work of Christ brings you to that level. And so you don't have to let me read your Bible and you listen to me, you read your Bible. You don't have to ask me to pray, you pray. You don't have to confess your sins to me, you go straight to God. That's the beauty of being a Protestant. A couple of weeks ago, I taught John 6, had a fellow out there, got really irritated with me because of some of the things I said. And I said to him simply, I said, friend, what church did you think you were in? We are a Protestant church. We protest that notion that I cannot rest in the sufficiency of Christ's work. That I have to keep week by week partaking of him and his body to continue my salvation. That's abhorrent to us. We protest. That's why we're here. You got lost in the Yellow Pages search right there. We're a Protestant church. Well, part of our priesthood is that we're not just, and you're not just a part of people that can contribute your money so that a group of spiritual elite can do the ministry. There's not a group of priests, monks, and nuns who do the ministry, and cardinals and bishops, while all these guys applaud and partake of their works. That's not the Protestant tradition, and if you'll allow me, that is not the biblical tradition. As the Father sent me, so send I you. We get to work. We get to represent him. We get to witness. We win them. We spend time with them. It's interesting that in that great narrative of justification, Romans, the book of Romans and all of its loftiness ends very appropriately in chapter 16 with a list of nameless names. People that we don't know who they are. Junius, Julius, our kinsmen, Tryphena and Tryphosa, Persis. Who are they? We don't know. But they're people who were justified that now are workers in the Lord. And that's what we can be, the et cetera ministers. That we're just names that God saves and are precious to him that nobody else knows of, that we can use him. It's our tradition, the great Protestant tradition. And sadly enough, we've missed it. We have had revivals in the church at the area of who Christ is, what salvation is, inerrancy. We're working through today a lot of the ignorance on the work of the Holy Spirit. But, you know, there's never really been a revival in the area of the applied ecclesiology. There's never been a time that the church as a whole saw that the purpose of the ministers was not to do the ministry, but to equip the saints to do the ministry. That it's not just Sergeant Carter and Gomer out there, to where these guys get to be promoted and go on to do ministry. Sadly enough, throughout Christendom, in the local church, if a man or a woman wants to know how to do what the big boys did, when they want to win people to Christ, disciple people, do great works of God, generally you have to leave the local church. You can't do it there. The local church tends to cater to attendance and giving. That's all. The guy that wants to do great thing is stuffed off in the outside track. He has to loop way around everybody. You've got to go to, generally, parachurch groups. Parachurch groups, as good as they are, were started primarily by Christians who wanted to do the work of ministry that the local church wouldn't allow them to. And they had to go outside in a special order, a special ops group that would do ministry. And that's not right. And so I want to address this morning the verb disciple. To disciple others. When I was in college, I came to the Lord my junior year, the spring of the year. I went through spring training, came back for two-a-day workouts in the summer, getting ready for my senior year, and I tore up my right knee. My career was over. Going into my senior year, I tore it up. I rehabbed while my buddies are out playing. I rehabbed. My roommate was a Christian. I had shared the gospel with one of our guys who played tackle for us named John, and he had trusted Christ, and we roomed together. We were the only two Christians we knew of on the team that we knew of. And one day John came into my room and he said, "We had a guy come in today and speak to the whole team." I said, "What about?" He said, "About Jesus Christ." I said, "You're kidding. What do you speak about?" He said, "He shared the gospel. The guy's name was John Flack. Some group called Campus Crusade brought him in." And he said he ended with a prayer that you could trust Christ, or if you wanted help, you could check a card. I said, "You check that card?" He said, "Yeah." Because I was kind of the resident team scholar, see. I'd been a Christian like 6 months, and I had a Bible, and so if you had any metaphysical questions, you came to me, the grand poobah here, you know. And a couple of days later, we got a phone call from a fellow that came to be one of the great watersheds of my life. A guy named John McCain, Campus Crusade director, North Texas, TWU. He came to our room, and boy, he had found a gold mine. He found two guys that were Christians, and we weren't just guys that had gone through the motion in some group somewhere. I mean, we had had a Holy Ghost revival. I mean, God fell on us. We were saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost. And we were looking for help. This guy came back by and he said, "Hey, can I visit?" We drug him in that room. We said, like that Ethiopian eunuch, "How can I know unless someone guides me?" He got to talking with us. He said, "How about I come by just once a week? We'll sit down and go over these things." He gave us a couple of books on the beginning of the basic steps of Christian maturity. He said, "Here, read these. Work through it with me." We did. And I didn't know it, but John McCain discipled me. I went down to Jackson, Mississippi this last year, or a couple years ago to speak. That's where he's living around now, in Hattiesburg. I called him. He came up. I saw him. I hugged him, as I always hug him. Of all the teachers that I have, you know, your first grade, second grade teacher, you never forget them. Because they put your wheels on the track, no matter what you learn at the graduate level. Your first grade teacher, your second grade teacher that taught you run, Tom, run. Run, Betty, run. Y'all remember your first, second grade teacher? Miss Abate, that got married and broke my heart. Became Miss Wilson. And Miss Irvin, they put my wheels on the track, no matter who I ever learned from. I can take away everybody, but if I take away them, everybody else goes. A discipler is somebody that gets your wheels on the track, on truth, on living, on ministry. That's what discipleship is. It's an older Christian taking a younger Christian in the areas of truth, life, ministry, learning, discipling, leading. And he gets you started. He points you. He's your first, generally, incarnation of truth. You see it. You hear it. Your life is never the same, no matter who else builds on that guy. That's the guy who stepped in there. That's the girl who stepped in there. And that was John McCain for me. What's it take? The Apostle Paul, talking about the blessedness of being a Jew in Romans 2, he said they are a guide to the blind, a light to those in darkness. They're a corrector of the foolish, teacher of the babies, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and of the truth. Paul considered the blessedness of being a Jew, not that you were just a recipient, but you were a steward. You got to go to the world and enlighten them and say, this is true and this is right. He considered that a marvelous privilege, to have the embodiment, and I quote, the embodiment of knowledge and of the truth. And yet, sadly enough, there are Christians today that have been Christians 20, 30 years that are still Gomer Pyle. They're still in basic. They're still learning. They've never been challenged or expected to do anything. Now, I'm going to give you this morning, for about the next so many minutes, that we're going to have communion. I'm going to give you 9 things on who can disciple. Next week, I'm going to show you how that you do it. And I hope I'm going to take the mystique off of this. It's not a gift. It's not a spiritual gift. It's the logical outworking of a man or a woman who loves God, loves others, and feels an obligation to the ministry. Anyone can do this. Now, I'm going to give you 9 things. I want to ask you something before I start, though. How many of you have been a Christian for at least 3 years or older? Would you raise your hand? 3 years. All right, look around. It's pretty good. Who in here has been a Christian under 3 years? Raise your hand. Okay. If you've been a Christian under 3 years, you just take good notes. Your day is coming. Your day is coming. But if you're not approaching these after 3 years, we're going to say to you, like the author of the Hebrews said, by this time, you ought to be teaching others. You have a need for someone to teach you. You're dull of hearing. We got a problem here. So, I'll give them. You take them. Feel free to elbow who's ever next to you. Number one. You have to be, and it goes without saying, but we'll see it. You have to be orthodox. You can't be errant in your theology and be leading people in error. Jesus had something to say about the man who takes his little ones and leads them into error. Better to tie an upper millstone around his neck and to drown him at the bottom of the sea than to hurt one of my little ones. That, generally speaking, is the quality of a heretic and a pagan. It is inevitable that stumbling blocks should come, but woe to him through whom they come. Be on your guard that you not lead one of my little ones astray. You're to be solid in your view of the Bible as inerrant. Christ is the Son of God and man. Salvation is an act of grace. The Holy Spirit is deity that does a sufficient work. The bodily resurrection, the second coming of Christ. Those cardinal ideas you must be solid on. Paul told Timothy, study, show yourself approved as a craftsman who doesn't need to be ashamed, rightly dividing, meaning that you cut straight. You don't depart to the right or the left. You don't take away and you don't add to it. The word of truth. An elder is to be one, according to the book of Titus 1:9, who holds fast the faithful word in accordance with the teaching, apostolic teaching, that he may reprove with exhort with sound doctrine and reprove those who contradict. Are you solid? If you're not, this is the easiest thing to do. Go buy a book. 52 major Bible themes, handbook of basic Christian doctrine. Get the tapes I did on systematic theology, about 10 of them. This is the easiest thing to learn, but you've got to be solid, number one. Number two, a disciple maker has eternal values. He's not just a mole down here in the dark that is only concerned about his income, his possessions, and his appetite. He has raised his sights to something bigger. A man who only wants to work to make money, to acquire possessions, to have pleasure. That is what Paul called living for your belly. That is a mole's idea. There's nothing higher than him. You're not going to be concerned about God, people, his glory, and the good of man if you're like that. A disciple maker has to raise his sights. William Booth began the Salvation Army, had a conference of Salvation Army members that came together. He couldn't make it. He said, I'll send you a telegram to read to him, and he sent a telegram. Had one word, others. Others. You've got to be more concerned about God and people than you. Just that simple. You may say to yourself, am I supposed to be another man's shepherd? If you're saying that, you're quoting somebody. Who was it who said, am I my brother's shepherd or keeper? Who said, am I my brother's keeper? Cain, who is called by John in 1 John, a child of the devil. The idea that I have no obligation to my fellow man is spoken of by a child of the devil, a murderer. The only fellow Jesus ever called fool was the fellow, he said, that lays up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God. And he dies knowing that he will die and loses everything. He lived to no higher glory. That is a fool. So you've got to have a higher set of priorities than just you. Number three, this person has got to be able to incarnate truth, not just teach it. He's a model. There can't be a disparity between what you say and what you do. Paul said, our gospel didn't come to you in word only, but in power and the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what type of men we prove to be among you for your sake. You can't peddle unapplied truth. You can't teach a guy at coffee about God theoretically and it not show up in how you speak to your mate, how you raise your kids, how you treat those in authority, how you respond morally, your tongue, your language. We teach, we incarnate truth. So we can't just talk. We can't be like Christ who spoke to the Pharisees and said, they sit in the seat of Moses, so do all that they say, but do not do as they do. For they say these things and do not practice them. I don't want Jesus Christ ever to have to put an asterisk by my life on anybody who hears me. Take notes on what he says. But whatever you do, do not be like this man. Are you a model? Can you approximate what you teach? Put this down, number four. A person that ministers to others has to have a virile, personal, devotional life. Your external fruit has to be mirrored underneath the ground in an invisible root system. In the early morning when it was still dark, Jesus arose, departed, and went out to a lonely place, and there he prayed. We're not to be these stagnant pools. We are flowing streams. The root of the righteous is blessed. So how is your personal devotional life? Are you having daily times that you withdraw with God? If not, your teaching is going to have to be a set of mantras, bromides, that you quote, that somebody else who does spend time with God said. And you will now parrot and mime the Christian life. I have the privilege of getting to teach a lot during the week, and I love it. But my greatest joy is to withdraw during the day, and me and God get all by ourselves. And that's my time with Him. And that keeps me from imploding. Remember those old demonstrations you did in physics class back in high school, where you'd take a gas can, crank up a little motor, suck all the air out of it, create a disparity of pressure, and that can implodes. And that's what happens to a Christian's life when he doesn't spend time in his Bible. His ministry implodes. Virile personal life. Fifthly, you've got to have the ability to communicate basic things. You don't have to be brilliant, but in the area of truth, in the area of life, in the area of ministry, you've got to be able to get somebody started. To show them about the Bible as inerrant, Christ as the Son of God, salvation as a free gift. That's basic truth. To help a guy with his language, his morals, his marriage, his money. To be a woman helping a younger woman in the area of dating, relationships, parents. You can do that. That's not a gift. That's the logical outworking of a faithful life. Communicating basics. Number six. A disciple maker enjoys humans. He's not prickly. He's someone who can listen to somebody, who can laugh with somebody. My buddy John McCain wasn't just my teacher. We'd play basketball together. We'd play touch football. We'd go to watch games together. He took me over to his house, introduced me to his wife. I got to watch his life. I got to know his father. I was with John. He was a fun guy. If he hadn't been a Christian, I would have liked him anyway. The Bible says of Jesus, he grew and increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and men. Samuel grew in favor with God and men. The idea of being spiritual and unlikable is an Eastern idea. It is not Western and Christian. Faithful people are likable people. So let me ask you, and I mean this really, do people like you? When a guy or a girl gets to know you, do they want to come closer to you? The Bible says the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that is wise is winsome. People like to come to him because he's a good listener, he's kind, he's loving, he's generous. You ever meet a guy that you get to know him, and once you spend time with him, you want to flee their presence? Because you're thinking, boy, there's enough heartache and hardship than to recruit guys to spend time with. How does your circle of friends do? John said, if I can't love my brother that I can see, how can I love God that I can't see? Write this down. You've got to have the ability to inspire. And that's not a gift. That's the logical outworking of a guy that loves God and loves people and wants to help them. Your teaching is not academic. It's not just data. That you get next to a guy and you use truth to say, son, this is wonderful. This is the greatest thing in the world. You should do this. To say, I believe in you, and I think you can do this. to appeal to fear. Knowing the fear of God, we persuade men, we all must stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Brother, you better be able to do this. And challenge him. The guy that started this church, Mel Summerall, who's having his 55th wedding anniversary today. Could we have a hand for Mel Summerall? 55, big one. And Melvin Luther Summerall, this is his chief attribute. Mel had a great ability to inspire. The ability to take a young guy and say, I believe in you. You can do this. You should do this. You better do this. And he could challenge. I remember Mel had a 2-7 group one time. And he had a guy in the group, and Mel said to him, now where were you in church before here? He said, I studied under Dwight Pentecost, who's one of the greatest New Testament scholars in the world. He said, how long were you in his church? A couple of decades. Mel said, I'm not going to teach you. You're going to teach. And the blood drained out of this guy. Mel said, no, you can do this. He said, brother, the object of the Christian life is not education. We're not just educating people. Education's the means. The end is to make a disciple, to be like Jesus. You're about to lead. We always kid about Mel that he loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. And so Mel said, I'll be with you, I'll help you, I'll stand by you, I won't just throw you out there, but you're about to lead. That's how I feel about a lot of you-ins. I'll be real honest. There's some of you that I see here, and I know you've sat through sermon after sermon after sermon. I know you've been a Christian for 20, 30 years. And I want to say to you, what's the use of teaching you some more? What's the use of giving you more stuff you're not communicating? What's the use of giving you more light that you're accountable for to get greater judgment? I want to say, stay home and help yourself so you don't be judged for this. Bible teaching's not the purpose of the Christian life. It's the means to the purpose of the Christian life. This Bible is a hammer that shapes. It's a fire that heats up and purifies. We're not producing great, big, bilious Protestant baby Hueys that just hear voluminous amounts of knowledge. This is to shape you, to take you from being a private to a corporal and right on up the deal to where you can serve, to where when your commanding officer gets shot, you can step in there. We're not just educating for the purpose of education. This is not a college. This is a church. So we want to get you in a place where you have to, we don't like the word, but where you have to perform. You've got to lay it on the line. You've got to trust God, not to study about Him, but to walk with Him, for Him to help you. I just finished teaching at a conference up north. The conference was 100 years old. Bible conference. And some of those people there had been to the first one. They were old. I'm 51. They call me Sonny at this thing. And I taught these guys, and they were dear folks. A lot of those old Bible conferences were started in the evangelical fundamental controversy of fundamentalists that came to each other to encourage each other. And these guys were faithful, going to good churches. But all too many of them, I mean, had just logged great information. They had had big hitters teach them. Hendricks, Tony Evans, Josh McDowell, Swindoll. The big boys had been to teach these guys. And I just told them, as I finished, I said to the tape guy, turn off the tape, I don't want to record this. I said to these old guys, I said, if you move to Denton, you're not coming to my church and going to sit out there. You're not going to have notes by all of these all-stars and come to my church where we've got so many people that are periodically disassembling their lives and shooting their feet off through ignorant acts, and sit there and learn more Bible. I'm going to let you start a backyard Bible club, and you're going to take kids and teach them. I'm going to put you with a bunch of high school kids and make you mentor them. We're going to put you to work. And so you've got to be able to get next to a guy and not just give him data, but inspire him. And you can do this. If you love him enough, you'll do it for your kid. You can do it for that spiritual kid. Eighthly, you've got to be able in like manner to reprove. As you're teaching this guy and then you get him with his wife and you notice there's an edge on his voice with his wife. And he doesn't know it because his daddy had an edge on his and his granddaddy had an edge on his. And this guy is little Napoleon ordering around his home. He didn't even know he's doing it. And you've got to be able, if you get a woman who's got an impertinent spirit and she didn't even know she's doing it, you've got to be able to take her off to the side, put your arm around her, call her by name, say, I love you. But there's an area that's going to get you in trouble. And I'll help you. The Bible says, and yet I observe this. Let's fix this. I'll help you. Can you do that? You can do that. Is that a talent? That's not a talent. Is that a gift? It's not a gift. Do you learn at seminary? You don't learn at seminary. You do it with your kids because you love them. And you do it with a spiritual child because you love them. Can you do that? Lastly, you've got to have perseverance. This is not something you do for a season. It's something that you do for the rest of your life. I've been given the privilege. I've been able to disciple guys for about 25 years. I'm 50. If I can stay around long enough, I'd like to be doing it when I'm 80. That's deep into the next century. And that's what I want to be doing, is taking young guys and not just spending my life acquiring money and having pleasure and dying. I want to raise my sights to make my life count, not just to spend it. And the best thing I can do is to take a human and God and bring them together and help that guy and glorify God and be a blessing to his wife and his kids and his community. Amen? And that guy can reproduce and he can do it and his guys can do it. And when I die, I will have contributed something eternal and I won't be sitting around wondering why my life was such a total waste. That's the privilege of being a child of God and being able to do what Adam was told to do in the beginning, to subdue the earth, to have dominion, bring things under God's authority, to be fruitful and multiply and cultivate it. What a privilege. And yet we give it so often to a group of elite to do. And if I leave this church and I work at Ace Hardware, I'm going to do it while I'm working at Ace Hardware. I'm going to get some guys together at Grandy's and I'm going to teach them. If I get busted up and I can't walk, then I'll get my wheelchair and I'll do it out of my wheelchair. If I get to where I can't speak, if I get cancer of the larynx and they take it all out, then I'll learn how to do this stuff. And I'll find some other guys that can do this. And we'll do that. And you can do this. Are you doing this? Why not? Some of you maybe didn't know you should. I just took that excuse away. Some of you may be distracted. You're too busy acquiring stuff to have a great big garage sale when you die. Have lots of trash can bags stacked up when you die. Isn't that great? Give your kids lots of stuff to blow after you die. Is that all? Is that it? I don't think so. It's not just to travel. Get old and head off to the warm places. Is that all there is a tan and square dances. Dominoes. No,
So if you're distracted, you better get focused. If you're disqualified because you've got stuff back in your private life that stills your voice, then you better have an answer to Him who sends you at the Bema. And Ezra set his heart to study the law of the Lord, to do it, to teach its statutes and ordinances in Israel. You know, Michael led us in a song, "Give me one pure and holy passion. Give me one magnificent obsession. Give me one glorious ambition for my life to know and follow hard after you." Now, if you'd like to do this, then when you leave here, you sign up with Brad Davis, Walt Nussbaum. We'll do everything we can to equip you, because this is not the main reason or a part of our ministry. Everything in this church is a creek that runs down to this river, this pulpit included. Our teaching is not the end. It is a creek, and it runs into the river of what God is doing in this day to make disciples, teaching them to obey, to be a blessing to our day, to the glory of God. I'm going to show you next week how you do this. We're going to enjoy communion right now. You men who are going to help us, step to the back. Father in heaven, we'll take just a few moments to bow our heads, to clear our minds, and to come back to the memory of Him. Him who by His death illumined us to be able to know our Bible. Him who by His resurrection gave us life. He that so met the justice of God that He freed the mercies of God to be commended unto us. He who put His law in our heart and His spirit in our soul. He who put our name in the book of life. All because He put His own life down on that cross. We will never grow beyond this. We will never learn so much that we forget this. We will never grow so far that we lose sight of this. We will never do as those apostates who have become short-sighted and forgotten their purification from former sins. But we'll remember. Thank you. We will not lose our first love. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. And if we can help you this morning in any personal area, right back on my right through these two doors in that hospitality room, you can sit down with some of our staff, our folks, and visit with them. And if you should want to get connected in this church, know where to serve and how we can be of use to you, back through those two doors on our connections desk. And Donna Kalb and Skip Kalb and their folks will help you all that they can to get somebody to you. And over these next few weeks, if you want to be in that process by which you can learn and or by which you can have a training program where you can be faithful and earn the right to now be given lives to minister to, right back there, Brad Davis will fix you up. Father, thank you for a good morning of study, admonition. In some cases, maybe reproof and correction and training in righteousness. Thank you for a morning of worship, a morning where we can grieve and pray for those who hurt, a morning where we can rejoice with a couple, with a child, on those very special needs known only to us. We say as Peter, "O Lord, Thou knowest all things. Thou knowest Thy servant." You know where we are. You know our going in and our coming out. Our tears thou hast kept in thy bottle. You know our struggles. Our way is before you. You have enclosed us behind and before. And so as we trust you and yield to you and please you, be God our shepherd with your great staff and rod, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.